Luke chapter 6, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven's glory to be born of a virgin named Mary. Become an adult, live a perfect life, go to the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins for all those that trust in thee. We pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to preach and teach this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are in Luke chapter 6, I do tell this almost every week. Barbara mentioned to me that if you'll read Luke chapter 1, January 1, and by the time you get to December 24th, you'd have read the whole life of Jesus. And then Christmas, we celebrate his birth. So part of that, I was reading through it myself, and I said, you know what, I think I'll go ahead and preach some from Luke. So we're in Luke chapter 6, and it's an interesting chapter for sure, but I don't know that I wouldn't say that for all the chapters. I always say this is one of my favorite verses, my favorite chapters, and if you've heard me, it'd be like, well, we thought it was that one or that one or that one or that one, but Luke chapter 6, look at verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Well, that ought to catch your attention. What is the second Sabbath after the first? It's the first day of the Feast of it's the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you look at the Sabbath days, there are, you know, there's one Sabbath a week, and in our calendar it's on Saturday. Israel has one Sabbath, but they have holy days also. Well, the first, the second annual Sabbath after the first annual Sabbath is the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's free. So as we go on, he said that he went through the cornfields and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. So it just gives you such a, beautiful picture. You know, they have the corn. They're rubbing the corn in their hand in order to make the corn fall off the husk. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this? Boy, that's a rebuke. Have you not read so much as this? You know, you can imagine he's showing disdain and maybe frustration, but he's telling them, haven't you read your Bible? Haven't you looked into the Word of God? Don't you even know this much? What David did when himself was hungered and that which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did he take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. In chapter 14, verse 3, they're looking at Jesus. This is Luke 14, 3. Looking at Jesus and saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Jesus answered him, is it lawful to do good and not evil on the Sabbath day? If you go to Israel and you get in an elevator on the Sabbath day, all the buttons are pushed. You know why all the buttons are pushed? Not because there's been a little kid in there pushing all the buttons. Although I do remember a time or two when that has happened. When we weren't even that little, just dumb. And we push, you know, anyway, all the buttons are pushed and it's programmed that way on the Sabbath day. So you don't have to work to push the button to ride the elevator. That's religion. That's religion. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not push the buttons on the Sabbath day. And what they've done is they've taken a religious concept and made it a religion in and of itself. If your animal falls in the ditch, and I don't know how many of you have animals, mine's a cat, daughter's cat, lives in the home, there's no ditch, not going to go outside, but you know, just imagine if you had an animal and it fell in the ditch, it's a cow, it's a horse, And it's on the Sabbath day. What do? You do leave him there and let him die because it's the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that's where they lost their concept. And religion does that to you. We have Christianity, pure religion, undefiled religion. But the point is, it's not really religion, it's relationship. You have to have that relationship. If you don't have that relationship, you don't have God. And if you don't have God, should you die without God, you'll die and spend eternity in hell. But here they are making a mountain out of a molehill. They were hungered. And they worked on the Sabbath day by rubbing their hands together with a husk that had corn in between. I wonder if it was cold outside and they rubbed their hands together to warm their hands. Would that be work? It doesn't make any sense. How far does it go? And I'll tell you, it goes pretty far when you're in Israel. You can't even push the buttons. You know what we do? We go over to Petra. So you just leave and you go over to Jordan and you go to Petra on the Sabbath day because everything shuts down on the Sabbath day. And rightfully so. That's fine. But the point is, when you make religion to where it's your God rather than God being your God, and that's where they got. Verse 5, and he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against him. Can you imagine looking at God and saying, God, if you heal on the Sabbath day, you're breaking your law. But that's what they're doing. Of course, they don't think he's God, but they're looking for a way to accuse him. Do you know there are people out there that will watch you and wait for you to do something wrong so that they can accuse you? It's just the way of the world. Man is sinful. Women are sinful. We're all sinful. We all have these failings that we do. But there are people out there that will watch you. They'll watch you at work. They'll watch you play. And by the way, if you're a Christian, they're watching you to see if you're a hypocrite. Don't be one. Don't be a hypocrite. But it doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life. Oh, you lost your temper. The Bible says an angry countenance turneth away a backbiting tongue. It's not always wrong to be angry. Jesus got angry and he didn't sin. He overthrew the tables, the money changers because they'd made his house a house of merchandise. He was incensed that they had done that. And he never sinned. So what I'm telling you is they may watch you and they may wait for you to fail or skip a beat or just mess up a little bit. But listen, be encouraged. They did that to Jesus too. People are going to do it to you. They wanted to accuse him. You know, in the last days, in 2 Timothy 3:3, the Bible says the last days are going to be filled with false accusers. You see it all the time. Not every accusation is false, but there are accusations that are being hailed at people that are false. You know what it says in Titus 2:3 to the aged women, that they be not false accusers. Because sometimes your mind races and sometimes you imagine things. And listen, as you get older, you're going to find that this is a problem. You know, when you're younger, you see that and you just, it's water off a duck's back. It's okay. I can do it. I can live with that. When you get older, you start getting a little more ornery. I know, I'm there. I get a little more ornery and a little more, just edgy. Judy's smiling over there. She says, that's not the word I'd have chosen. Penn State lost yesterday. Not only did they lose, they got killed. So did Ohio State. So did Florida State. I don't know who else, but it's getting ugly out there when they all sit on the bench or don't even make it to the bench. I digress. I was a little edgy yesterday. Verse 8, I better get back to the Bible. You know what's cool here? It says, but he knew their thoughts. Wow. I mean, just imagine. He knew their thoughts. You can't hide anything from God. And said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. You can imagine everybody, they're looking at him going, is he going to do it? Is he going to do it? We can accuse him if he does. He can't be a sinless person if he heals on the Sabbath day. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. If you'll look and you'll see, it always says Jesus answered, or Jesus asks a question. Here he's asking a question. He said, I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? His questions were so precise and so, they just drilled down into the soul of the person. And they can't answer them. If they say, it's not right to do right on the Sabbath. It's not good to do good on the Sabbath. You can't heal on the Sabbath. That withered hand, he should come back tomorrow. He wants to get his hand fixed. Tell him to come back tomorrow and then you can heal him. Wow, that seems stupid. Only God can heal like that. He knew their thoughts. And said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up, stand forth. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. And he asked them. And he looked about around the room in verse 10 upon them all. So he's just looking at every one of them. Can you imagine having that gaze of God? Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. What you going to say about that now? I mean, that's what I would say. What you going to say now? That's how we deal it. And, you know, Jesus is just there. Stretch forth thine hand. No withered. No deformity. And what did that? And verse 11. And they were filled with madness. And communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. You know what the Bible says in Mark 15:10? Pilate knew they delivered him for envy. They can't do that. They have position. They have prestige. They are looked to as the religious leaders. And all of a sudden, this man comes along. And he starts doing things that they've never seen before. All of them are good. All of them are holy. All of them are just mind-boggling. I mean, they would see him and a man with a withered hand, is he going to heal? And he says, stand up. Now look at what he said though. He just said, stand, stretch forth thy hand. You know? And it's healed. And they're mad. You know, you got to be careful about that. Preachers have to be careful. They look at what's going on in another church and they see it and they get envious of it. Don't ever let that happen to you. Don't ever let it happen to me. I mean, pray for me and say, Lord, I don't have a whole lot of concern because I look at it and I say, I'm blessed no matter what. I'm blessed. I look at my life and look at what God's done and see where I was 43 years ago in this very city when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I remember living on Okaloosa Island. I remember the guy putting a gun to my head. I remember just saying, I got to get out of this. So I go to church to find a wife and I find Jesus. That's the most amazing thing. And guess what? Then I get the icing on the cake and got the wife later on. That's pretty cool. You know? Yeah. Jesus says, put forth thine hand. And he put forth his hand and it was restored just like the other one. No longer withered. Because he can do that. And their reaction is madness. Why? Because of envy. See, the heart, it isn't, well, we're mad he broke the law. No, you're envious that you can't do that. You're envious that you're being shown up by this person that's a carpenter. Born in a stable, born in a manger, born with the animals. He has no prestigious background. He didn't go to the best colleges. He hasn't been taught in the law, but yet he knows the law. When he speaks, people listen. He draws crowds and multitudes. They all come to hear him, and they're looking at him going, "We don't like you. We're jealous. We're envious." Verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain." I was teaching in Sunday school. See, mountains in the Bible and hills in the Bible. And you can, there's a difference between the two. We were in Revelation chapter 17 finishing that up. There is a difference. "And he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." You know, we have that song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer," but boy, I'll tell you what, you ever done a sweet hour of prayer? I mean, have you ever done an hour of prayer and you could say, boy, it was a sweet hour. It's tough to pray for an hour. It's tough to fast for 24 hours. It is, because when you fast, it's not like just quitting eating. You gotta be on a spiritual, you give up everything that's pleasurable. If you're fasting, don't turn on television. No, don't read a magazine. Don't have enjoyable. When you fast, get on a spiritual realm. And when you get on that spiritual realm, the devil will come after you like nothing you've ever seen. You will never understand. You'll feel like you hadn't eaten for a year. But there he is. He's praying all night and he's praying to God. That's another point I guess I need to make. When you pray to God. You don't pray to the saints. You don't pray to somebody's, I was going to say somebody's mama. That is so bad when that was going to come out. You don't pray to the mother of Jesus. You don't pray, you pray to God. He's the only one that can hear your prayer. He's the only one that can answer your prayer. And he's the only one that cares about your prayer. They can't hear a million or a billion prayers. They're humans. And they're up in heaven. They're not up there. You know, it isn't what some religions teach. You pray to God and Him alone. He prayed to God, and when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. So what was He praying about up there? The 12? Who to choose? Knowing that one of them was going to be a devil. He knew Judas Iscariot was a devil from the beginning. But he chose him. Maybe to, you know, give him a chance to not go the direction that he was going to go. Because he's going to choose to go. It's a choice all the time. Until you finally get so far where you have a reprobate mind or something like that. And then you no longer have a choice. But he had a choice. And he's praying up there, and then he comes back and he says to the disciples, "Come to me." And of those disciples, he chose 12 of them to become apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. I tell you, can you imagine being named Judas and being the other Judas? They say, well, Judas betrayed him. No, that's the other one. That'd be tough. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Zidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. His fame went out, and they came to be healed of their diseases, and they came to hear him. Why do you come? Do you come to hear him? That ought to be the first thing. No matter what you have in life, you need to come to Jesus to hear him and to do what he asks you to do. Verse 18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. All. But that wasn't why Jesus was here. Jesus was here to preach the gospel. Jesus was here to show what it was like for God to become a man and live a perfect life and die on the cross. That's why Jesus came. And a natural byproduct of God becoming a man is that when anybody got around Him that had an infirmity, it was healed. That's just the way it is. Anybody that was dead didn't stay dead around Jesus. When He cried, "Lazarus, come forth," He had to name him by name, because if He wouldn't have named him by name, the whole place would have been filled with people that had died already. If He just said, "Come forth," can you imagine? They all would have just been walking out of the grave with all the grave clothes on. And He just said, "Hey, unwrap him, unwrap her, unwrap them, unwrap them." And they'd have had this whole group of people that were risen from the dead. Now He's going to do it one day when He says, "Come forth." He's going to be talking to believers. And He's going to say to them from the clouds, "Come up! Come up!" And boy, in a moment, the dead will be raised first. "Then we which are alive in Christ shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a glorious day that will be. And you know what I hope? I hope it's 2024 when it happens. I can't tell you for sure. I thought we were leaving in 1988 when I was in Bible college. I wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And I was like, man, I got to get to the mission field. I'm in Bible college. I need to go. I want to leave here doing something for Jesus. People said, "Did God put you in the course?" Yeah, I finished the course. And I finished the Bible college course because that's what God told me to do. And He didn't come back in 1988. That's why I can't promise you'll come back in 2024. Do I see things out there, men waxing worse and worse? And you know what the Bible says in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, ever learning, never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Boy, aren't we there? How bad is it going to get? Well, the Bible says the men will wax worse and worse. I know it's going to get worse. Maybe it's this year coming up. Here it is, December 31st, 2023. Tomorrow will be 2024. Unbelievable. I'll be 65 in that 2024 year. It's like, wow. I thought 30 was aged, 40 was aged. 60 was foot in the grave. Dead. Looking good for 86. I did add a few to that one. Hey, I never thought I'd be here this long. I got saved when I was 20 years old and, you know, I thought things were bad. Guess what? They've gotten a lot worse. How bad is it going to get? I don't know, but I know this. I want to serve until He comes. That's it. Serve till He comes. Don't give up. Don't quit. I'll tell you what will happen. You'll quit and He'll come back that day. He'll come back that week, that month, that year. And you'll regret that you didn't stay to the stuff. Finish the course. Run the race until you cross the finish line. The finish line is when He comes back. Verse 20, and He lifted up His eyes on His disciples. So he's looking over His disciples out there. And He said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." If they're doing it because of Jesus, blessed are you. If you're not reaping what you're sowing and people are talking bad about you, you are blessed. Doesn't seem blessed. We don't like it. We don't like to be the object of somebody's vitriol or hatred or the words that they say. And listen, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Who said that? It's not true. You can harm with your words. And your words come from your heart. So how the heart speaketh, those words come out. And when you listen to the words, it'll tell a lot about who and what you are inside. I'm not saying you'll be perfect. None of us are. But be careful how you speak and what you say. But the recipient of those things, if we are conscious of who God is, we're blessed. If they're saying it for His name's sake, and you're suffering for His name's sake. And then He says in verse 23, look at that first word, rejoice. Now that's a tall order. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did the fathers unto the prophets. He said, listen, the prophets came and they preached. They came and told the truth. They came and gave out a witness for God. And they took and they stoned them. They maligned them. They locked them up. They burned them at the stake. I mean, so many things have happened to believers. And he says, listen, they did it to the fathers. Rejoice and leap for joy. You look at this world and you say, well, I wish I was born 50 years ago and you'd have had World War II. I think if I do my math, it's probably even after World War II by now. It is. I wish I was born 100 years ago. I better jump a ways back. You'd have the end of World War I, World War II, the Great Depression. Man, the world's coming to an end. The Great Depression. Everybody's starving. Nobody can get a job. And guess what? 1929 wasn't the end. 30, 31, 32. 1941, attack on Pearl Harbor. World War II. Listen, men and people are going to do bad things. How bad is it going to get? I don't know. I know this. I'm going to serve. I want to serve. I want to be faithful until the very end. Make sure, if you leave with one thought today, it's that you will remain faithful. Faithful. There's only one thing required in stewards, that a man be found faithful. That's what the Bible says. Verse 24, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. I want to tell you, it isn't that he's against the rich. It's what you do with your riches. You look at 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. But you need to distribute. You need to do what you do with your riches. If all you do is say, well, I've got $1 billion. I'm not the richest man in the world. The richest man has 250 billion. I want more and more. I've got to tell you, once you get to a million, you might want to think about doing something more with your money. Charge them that are rich in this world, ready to distribute, the Bible says. That's what it says. But here he's rebuking the rich because in general, if you're rich, you have a lot of things that others don't have, meaning a lot of thoughts on you. You look out there and you see somebody, do you care? You have the ability. Do you do something with that? Or do you hoard and hoard and hoard and hoard? That's who he's talking to. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. He's just saying you better be doing it for the right reason. If you're laughing, are you laughing because of the joy of Christ? Are you enjoying life because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Or you just got, you know, the big boat and the big car and the big house and you go out there and you could care less about everybody else. That's who he's warning. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they their fathers, so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. I don't know about you. I don't have to worry about that. Really. There will be people that will not like you for what you say and what you do. I went to a abortion rally right after Roe v. Wade. And I've told you before, but I was surrounded by 250 people when I turned around. The television was interviewing me. I turned around, and between me and my truck, there's all these abortion rights people. Abortionists. Killers of babies. And I looked at that and I said, man, what am I going to do? I got to go to my truck. So I start walking and they surround me. Well, I wrote a story on it about that instance and what happened, how God delivered me. And when I say don't worry about everybody speaking well, there are people that really are irate with me because I'm not for abortion. I believe that two live things come together and they create another live thing, and life doesn't even start at conception, it starts before. A new life starts at conception. And therefore, I don't say there's any exceptions. You say, well, what about rape and incest? Well, what about it? You have a child. Either you're against abortion because it's wrong, or you're saying, well, in the right circumstances, we can go ahead and kill the baby. And people look at that and they don't like you because you take that position. How did it become such the hottest topic that there is? Because there's manipulation of the masses. But I don't have to worry about everybody speaking well of me, just on that one subject. Look at verse 27 then. And this is hard, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Can you imagine actually living that out in your life? Supposed to. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would not that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise. Now I will tell you there's a caveat in here. Paul writes in Romans 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in thee, live peaceably with all men. So yeah, love your enemies, turn the cheek, but I have something to just to let you know about. There comes a time when cheek turning may not happen. You try to hurt my family? I draw the line right there. Say you've crossed the line, you better back off of that line. Because it's not possible for me to live peaceably with you anymore. And that's what you have to understand. The Bible is a whole. You don't just look at this and go, hey, we Christians, we just need to roll over on the ground and let people run over us and just have their way and abuse us and abuse our families. And no, I have a responsibility to provide for my own. The Bible says I'm a worse than an infidel if I don't provide for my own. Provide what? Love? Money? People say money. No. How about security? See, I have to provide security for my family or I'm worse than an infidel. So there comes a line that you draw and you say, listen, what you have to do is have wisdom. The first inclination you have ought to be this. Turn the cheek. The first inclination you have is to try to take the brunt of the hit. And not ever seek vengeance. First thing, pray. The first thing, turn the cheek. But I will tell you, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. It may not be possible when there's a line drawn in the sand. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, the Bible says you can be angry. An angry countenance turneth away a backbiting tongue. Sometimes you get angry in return because you need to turn that backbiting tongue away. You can't destroy the work of God or the ways of God and think, well, you can just do it because they're Christians. Understand the whole Bible, read the whole Bible together. But I'll tell you this, when I read this, I look at it and I say, my first response needs to be right here. What does it say? Verse 31, 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Can you love the unlovable? Can you love people that don't display that love to you? Not always easy. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, and what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Be merciful just like God. It's not easy in this world to be merciful. But there's the essence of it all. How do you deal with a wicked world? Be merciful. Do they deserve the gospel? Nobody does. Should you give the gospel to somebody that treats you badly? Absolutely. You should give the gospel to all. Whatever color, whatever religion, whatever outlook they have in life, whatever they plug in their nose, plug in their ears, plug in their wherever cheeks, you know. You got so much gold in some people, like you just coming out everywhere. Whatever color their purple hair is, green hair, no hair. Listen, the Bible says, be merciful. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is not giving what they deserve. And how can you do that? Yeah, I mean, God was merciful to me. By the time I was 20, I was on a path that I don't know where it was going to lead. I can imagine where it was going to lead. I lived on Okaloosa Island, right across the street from the beach. We had a fourplex there, and we had that apartment, and there's Santa Rosa Road or whatever that road is going down, and we're right there, right across the streets, the beach, and I could just live on the beach. I mean, we were just living it up, and something was missing, and it was Jesus. And I met a man, and he told me about the gospel. And Clint Richard was around that time, shortly thereafter. We ended up moving in together right around the corner here, and I started coming to this church, and then I told Richard about it. They saw me learning the Bible, and I told Ron about it, and he said, learning the Bible, and Tom. And they all came over here. You know what God was to us? Merciful. And you know, a year later, Donna comes around, I'm already gone, and they meet here in this church and get married. Back 40 plus years ago. I know she's only 29, but she was married before she was born. Be merciful. Be merciful. Thought number two, and this is it, and I'm closing on this. When you leave here today, I want you to look at that verse. Verse 36. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. If you want to live a good life in 24, you know what you need as a Christian? I'm talking to Christians. I don't want you to think this is good works to get you to heaven. Be merciful. You want your marriage to work? Be merciful. You want your parental relationships to work? Be merciful. And then it starts talking about judging right after that. Verse 37, judge not. But that's all hypocrisy in there is why he's saying that. Be merciful. Be merciful. We didn't deserve what we got.
Yes, sir.
I didn't. Be merciful. 2024. And maybe that's our verse, something to do with mercy this year. Be merciful. The world needs us. We have the truth. If you know the Bible, you have the truth. The world needs the truth. They don't deserve the truth, and that's how mercy comes in. That's how mercy comes in. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your will to be done. We thank you for being a merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and a loving God. But you are a just God, And that means those that have never accepted you as Savior will die and spend an eternity in hell for their rejection of Thee. We pray, Lord, that You would just touch hearts and lives. Help us to know the situation that we have in our lives and to be merciful. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed. God's spoken to you in some way. You just pray that God will help you to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Pray for each other. Pray for the Lord to help you to live in the coming year. Starting tomorrow is the coming year. Midnight tonight. Pray that God will help you live mercifully in 2024.